Well, reading Simeon's story got me thinking a little bit about my childhood, as you can probably already tell from the whole bike riding example. But where I started with that, I was just thinking about Simeon. This is our third week looking at his story, at parts of his encounter with Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And it has struck me in all that he said, as well as his waiting and recognizing this baby, the Messiah, when he saw him, it struck me how familiar he was with the scriptures. For him, the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, and particularly the words of the prophet Isaiah. Because the ways that he talks to Mary and Joseph about the child and the prayer that he offers, and today the blessing that we're going to look at, he keeps presenting words and ideas from Isaiah, and we'll look a little bit at that. But it made me wonder, how did that happen? And I guess I started thinking about my childhood. I mean, it may be that Simeon, you know, as an adult, went to rabbi school or was just very attentive in synagogue. But having been part of the life of a church for so long, I see how our children hear the stories and hear the scriptures. Sometimes I've had this conversation with some parents here. Sometimes you think, oh, my child was just drawing and not really listening in church, but we get home for lunch and they you know, rattle off this 3-minute long thing that they heard read or sung or said in church. It's all being stored, right, in those spiritual memory banks, year after year as they grow up. And some of us may have come to church and to faith later in life, but Scripture says that God's word does not return void. It is God's deposit in us that grows and bears fruit. And as I pondered Simeon and how well he just lived out and trusted in God's word, especially through Isaiah, I thought he must have been exposed to it from childhood, from his parents or from teachers or from his own study or all of the above. And it just reminded me how important it is for us to share faith and scripture and the stories of faith with our children, with our youth, with each other. And it also gives me hope as a parent that all that is not wasted. God never wastes his word or his spirit on anyone, but that our children, wherever they might be at this moment in life, all that is stored up in them, and the Holy Spirit can turn it loose at any point. Well, I say all that because there is, a particular connection today between what Simeon had to say and Isaiah. And it's not quite as explicit. He's not quoting Isaiah like he has previously, but there's definitely a connection. And I'm going to take about 4 minutes to nerd out with you a little bit, have a little Sunday school class, and then we'll look some more. But we're focused particularly today on on 35 and 36. Sorry, my glasses aren't working. 34 and 35. His final words, it says he blessed the family and then said to Mary. We're going to look at what he said to Mary. So I'm dividing it into three parts using his language, sort of. I'm going to talk about a stone, about a sword, and about the truth. So those are kind of the three sections. If you were still taking confirmation notes, those are your three sections. So the first, the stone, you may have listened to Christy read that or be looking in your bulletin and you say, there's no stone there. What are you talking about? This is the connection with Isaiah that I want to look at with you. You can go to the next slide. Isaiah 28 says this. I might have a little trouble reading this from the screen. Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone. There's the stone. I'm going to tell you why it connects in just a minute. It is a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. I will make justice the measuring line. You can see like the building of this building, right? I will make justice the measuring line, righteousness the level. Then hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the secret place. Your covenant with death will be canceled by this work that God is doing through placing this cornerstone into the world, right? So I want to talk about that stone. You can go to the next one. Verse 34, the first part of Simeon's words to the family, he says, "Behold, this child, baby Jesus right here, is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." Well, here's the connection. Even though he didn't say anything about a stone, you've heard read this morning portions of Psalm 118 in our call to worship and in the first scripture reading. That psalm spoke about a chief cornerstone that is rejected at first but becomes the basis of salvation. I just read to you Isaiah 28, which talks about a stone that God has placed to be the first part of what God is building, his kingdom on earth. He talked about justice and righteousness. He talked about canceling the covenant with death, thinking about overturning the effects of the fall of sin and death, our deal with death. God's going to overturn all of that. That's God's plan, and it's all through this symbolic stone, right, that God is placing into place. Well, Simeon talks about, without using the word stone, all those same ideas that are in Psalm 118, that are in Isaiah 28, that God is doing this thing, and some people will stumble over it. Some people will oppose it. Some will see it as the sign of what God is doing and the beginning of God's kingdom and the building of God's kingdom and be a part of it. In fact, later, Peter talks about us being living stones built upon the cornerstone that is Christ. Sounds to me like Simeon knew his scriptures, and he's just speaking, led by the Spirit from the heart, about what God was doing. But here's the more explicit kind of hidden connection there. In what we read this morning in verse 34, this child is appointed. I won't ever argue with official translators, but the word appointed is one you would use with a person, like the child, like the Messiah. But the word translated appointed means set carefully into place when it's used in building construction language. And it's the word, if you read the Greek version of the Psalms of Isaiah, it's the word that's used for God setting into place the cornerstone. And later, New Testament writers will say Jesus is the cornerstone that God set into place. But even Simeon, who had just met the Christ, who knew his Isaiah, who knew his Psalms, he recognized God was doing this thing, and he used the same language. God has set into place this child. Some will trip and fall, stumble over it. Some will be raised up because of their faith and trust. Some will oppose. Some will follow. The bottom line for all of that is that God set Jesus into place at the right time and the right place, God's right time and God's right place, to build his kingdom, the kingdom that he talks about in his covenants through his prophets, that Jesus would preach and teach about in his own ministry. There's one other bit of imagery with a stone. Sometimes it's something in the New Testament to be tripped over. People hear who Jesus is or what he taught, and they just can't deal with that, and they kind of trip over it. But it could also mean that this fall and rise language, that the encountering Jesus, who he is and what God is doing through him, is an opportunity to humble ourselves, and then that language of rising be raised to new life with God. It can describe the whole process of yielding ourselves and our will and our pride and our stubbornness, and God lifting us up through his chosen one. All of it leads to the question, what is your response to Jesus? Is he someone, who he is and what he taught, what he did, is he someone to stumble over, or is he someone that humbles you, leading you to faith and repentance and salvation? So the stone is the first part of what Simeon had to play to say. The second part is the sword. He says to Mary, a sword will pierce even your own soul. I think he's simply saying to her, all that's going to unfold is going to be heartbreaking to you as his mother. All that this child will face, he's already talked about the opposition, how some will fall over him, but others will rise through the work he does. He says to Mary, it's a lot you're going to have to deal with. It calls to mind, sorry, I should have marked this, Zechariah. Oh, I'll remember it for you. Zechariah 12:10, understood to be a prophecy of the Messiah, says, and he will be pierced by his friends. It uses that language of piercing by a sword. Again, part of the common teaching and understanding of a Hebrew person like Simeon. Probably something Mary would remember too. The Messiah will be pierced for our transgressions. And he said, your heart, your soul will be pierced as you watch what happens to him. Pretty discouraging for a blessing. You know, the benediction at the end of the service is, I pronounce God's blessing on you. I mean, you probably wouldn't keep me around for long if those every week sounded like, good luck out there. A sword is going to pierce you through. See you next week. But that's not the end of what Simeon had to say to her. The last bit, I'm calling the truth, even though he doesn't use that word. I don't know if you have experienced this, but both as a child and an adult, if I got hurt or got sick and was suffering with that, what would be encouraging to me would be for someone who I could trust, my parent or doctor, to say, I know that hurts, but you're going to be okay. You know, this is not going to kill you. This is what's going on, to help me understand it. And that's kind of what Simeon does here. He says to her, many are going to oppose him, your child, struggle against him, and a sword is going to pierce your soul, but it is to the end that, here's why, here's the reason, there is a reason for all of this, Mary. It doesn't spell out everything you might want to hear, but here's what he says. To the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. It's the end of verse 35. One of the reasons God has sent this child into the world, has sent his Messiah into the world, even though he'll be opposed and you, his mother, will suffer and struggle over all that he faces, it is for a God-designed reason. There is purpose behind it, and it is for the revealing of truth. Many hearts will be revealed. In other words, God will bring through him light and truth to bear in a dark and sinful world. The Messiah will reveal what's in people's hearts, whether that's through just encountering him as the Messiah or through the things that he says or does with them. So again, back to Isaiah 28. I don't know if you remember this line, but there was a line in there about hail will sweep away the refuge of lies. Waters will overflow the secret place. This is all, it's all poetic imagery and metaphors in that whole segment about God is setting in place the cornerstone. And here's what's going to happen. He's going to build his kingdom, and the lies and secrets will be swept away. It's all the same passage. Simeon saying to her, there is a reason for all of this, because he'll bring truth and light into the world. A little more directly, and probably more familiar to you, is the beginning of John's gospel, right? Verses chapter 1, 4, and 5. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Those are those two references I just read up there. Simeon packs a lot into just a kind of a two-sentence blessing and words to Mary. He says, I recognize this as God's Messiah. The world's going to trip and stumble over him. Some will oppose him outright, but others will be raised to new life. They will trust and follow him. And Mary, it's going to be hard to watch. Your heart will be pierced. I don't know if you remember this, but Mary was present at the crucifixion. She saw her son be crucified, but she was also there to see him raised up. And he brought life and light, truth, into the world and into people's lives. So here's where I want to end up today, to kind of take all that lesson. again, you'll recognize I don't normally end services with "go out, a sword will pierce your heart." Try to be a little more hopeful than that. I'm thinking, how did Jesus talk about himself? I remember him giving the invitation and saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle, I'm humble, my yoke is easy, my burden is light." I like that. That's hopeful. I would come to that invitation. But then I also read in John, the same one that talked about light and life and truth. He said, "Light has come into the world." Yay. "And people love the darkness rather than the light." I'm reminded again that people will trip and fall and stumble over this one who claims to be the Messiah and announces the coming of the kingdom of God. So what do you do with that? Jesus saying, "Come to me, all of you. My way is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come rest your souls." And then we're also told that we don't want that. We don't want truth and light. I see in Simeon bringing those together. He's saying both can be true at once. That Jesus is indeed God's light and life come into the world. Some will trip and stumble over that, just can't rationalize it or believe it or yield their lives to it. Others will follow and believe. And maybe that interpretation that connects them together is, yes, we all have to fall over the cornerstone that is Jesus. In terms of laying down my burdens that are heavy, that are weighing me down, yielding my life and saying, "Lord, would you have me? Where would you have me go?" And Jesus replacing my burdens for his. And so that language of many will fall, but many will be raised up to new life. Sounds impossible. Sounds nonsensical. How do we fall to rise? How do we die to live? And yet those are things that Jesus said all the time. And that is what led me to thinking about riding a bike. I do remember that grassy hill. It's still there at my parents' house. Still looks a little imposing. And I probably held back a little bit. I know you kids are all still in the room, so I'll tell you what was going through my head. It wasn't just that I was afraid. I thought I would die, or at least break arms and legs. I mean, my dad, he walked me down the hill one time, and he said, "Okay, you're going to do it this time yourself." Right? And I thought, this is it. I mean, there was a fence at the end that would catch me, but that was a long way down the hill. And it felt like I was facing the impossible. And yet one time down, and I didn't come to a very elegant stop, but I made it. And one time down, and a whole world of excitement and joy in riding my bike was opened up to me. And that's just an illustration. It's not perfect. And some people probably do scrape up some elbows and legs. But it was that shift from "I am scared to death" to "this is the greatest thing in the world" that I associated with what Simeon was talking about today. Or maybe it was learning how to swim. I also was terrified of that. God sent his son into the world, light in the dark, and he invites each one to come, laying down our fear, our burdens, and being raised up into what God is building. That is the gospel. That is good news of great joy. Amen.